Oh, the Book of John. And you have a congregation.
I'm full-time.
What's going on? The whole building is shaking. The whole building is shaking. Oh my goodness, we're in the middle of an earthquake?
Earthquake,
the whole block is shaking. Pieces, the top of the church is falling down.
Catapult of propaganda.
The truth is out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency. Take the red pill.
If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier.
From a craftsman-style bunker somewhere on the 39th parallel, welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert. Sharon is taking the evening off. She's actually under the weather, literally under the weather. The change of pressure when a system comes in will sometimes knock her for a loop, and she's battling a migraine tonight. But we will muddle on as best we can without her insight. And it's too bad because this is really her specialty, her forte, area of expertise is... she's been studying biblical prophecy a lot longer than I have, and has insights and questions that thankfully our guest will be able to provide, because this is really an area where I'm still a novice. A very timely guest, and we first contacted him after we had the earthquakes rattle the Midwest from an epicenter not too far from where we sit, just across the state line into Illinois. But since then, things have gotten even more timely. As we read today that, and this is being recorded on Wednesday, May the 14th of 2008, that the death toll from the earthquake in China may now exceed 15,000. Our guest tonight, pleased to have him back, David Lowe, author of Earthquake Resurrection. David, welcome back to PID Radio.
Derek, how are you doing today? It's great to be on what I consider one of the best podcasts out there.
Oh, that's very, very kind words. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Earthquake Resurrection, and of course, a new book, Then His Voice Shook the Earth, another shaking reference, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But the earthquake in China's southwestern province, centered around Chengdu, is estimated now at a 7.9 magnitude, about equal to the intensity of the great San Francisco earthquake here in the United States about 100 years ago. How does this compare, David, with the biblical descriptions of the earthquakes that are to come when Jesus returns?
Well, Derek, as we know, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus gave some signs of the end. He actually gave some signs of things that had to come before the end. And then he jumped into some things that had to happen, that were going to happen near the very end, and called them the birth pains before the end. And of course, one of those things, actually, I can read that verse, Luke 21:11, 10 and 11. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes will be in diverse places. Famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs also in the heavens. So, of course, Jesus did predict great earthquakes were going to happen and be a sign of the end. So we're definitely seeing that, you know, as we speak. You know, first we saw some pretty, or felt, I don't know if you felt, but in the New Madrid mm-hmm. area, Missouri, Kentucky, Illinois kind of area, I think. Some pretty big rumblers there that I actually got contacted by email several times regarding that, asking questions about mm-hmm. that. And
we did actually feel it here in Shelbyville.
Did you?
Yeah. It hit early enough in the morning that many of us weren't asleep or weren't awake yet, but it did actually wake me up. I thought there was a truck rolling by out front mm-hmm. of the house. So, kind of on the northeastern edge of one of the tendrils branches of the New Madrid Fault.
Okay.
So not really in the New Madrid area, which is down in Missouri's Boot Heel on the western side of Illinois. This was more on the eastern side, like what they call a Wabash Rift, which was an offshoot of New Madrid, but still connected generally to that whole area. And it was felt, all across the state of Indiana, over into Ohio. And again, very unusual. It was the second strongest earthquake recorded in Illinois history. The strongest was in that same spot incidentally, about a 5.3. This one was a 5.2.
Mm-hmm.
So, but again, very unusual because we don't get them aside from the New Madrid Fault, which is again that that area in the around Missouri's Boot Heel, northeast Arkansas, southeast Missouri, southwest Illinois. You don't normally get them on the other side of the state, so it was very unusual, kind of an eye opener.
Right, and so yeah, I got some emails of people just doing internet searches and came across my webpage when they were thinking about the resurrection of the dead in the future and earthquakes and the catching up event. I thought that was kind of interesting. And then we had, of course, the strange rumblings in the Reno, Nevada area.
Right.
Which had never been felt before by the scientists. They just couldn't figure out what it was.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And that area is still shaking, although not as frequently as it was. But that one, the scientists just couldn't explain. It was not following any known pattern of aftershocks. Normally, when you get an aftershock, they gradually decrease in intensity, sort of like echoes. Mm-hmm. These were maintaining in intensity and frequency, so the scientists have not yet figured out what was causing it. In fact, some were speculating that might be a precursor to some event, which is kind of a frightening thought, because when you look at the earthquake map for in that area, they're all clustered in this tiny little geographic region just west of Reno. Again, it doesn't fit any known profile. So again, another eye-opener or a sign, if you will.
Absolutely, yeah. And then the one you touched on in China, just absolutely devastating. I mean, we've had these devastating ones almost every year for the past several years in different parts of the globe.
Mm-hmm.
So, that definitely fits the definition that Jesus gave, that they would be in diverse places around the globe, different places. And that's what we've seen. So, but with my book, what I kind of get into is a couple different things that I believe will be, indicative of a global catastrophe, not just located in one place here and there, but actually a global earth shaking all at one time in a moment. And that's going to be a result of a couple things. One, the power of the resurrection of the dead in Christ to immortal bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing, the voice of God, the trumpet of God, which I believe to be the voice of God, which will shake the earth.
Mm.
So these earthquakes, I believe, that we see now are interesting. They're really sad to read about. It's just story after story of all the heartache and death and destruction that these people are experiencing.
Mm.
But I think it's interesting to read about all of the things that they're experiencing in light of what could happen in the future as sort of a preview of how it could be when there's a global catastrophe and things go bad all over the globe. And so that's what I've kind of looked at with some of these disasters, that the reaction of the people, what kind of things are destroyed, what, how many people are missing,
mm-hmm.
and kind of put that in the framework of a global catastrophe in the future.
It's really been astounding. The last week we've seen the news coming out of Myanmar and estimates that the death toll may be on the high side of 100,000. Again, 15,000 estimated dead in China, but as of within the last hour, news reports coming out of Sichuan province indicate that there are some cities where as many as 26,000 people may still be buried from the earthquake that took place more than 48 hours ago. So you know the death toll is going to continue to climb. Now,
they can't even get to those cities, some of them. So.
They're parachuting. They're dropping soldiers by parachute into some of the affected regions. And there are landslides and dams that have been weakened, and the government, they're warning that there may be even more loss of life if and when some of these dams give way. But in the research you did for earthquake resurrection, what sort of prophetic warnings are we given about the day of the Lord? What sort of things are we going to see in terms of earthquake? How is it described by the prophets?
Well, the prophets in the Old Testament predicted the day of the Lord would be something that is very, very fearful. I don't know that they predicted a lot of earthquakes, other than the prophet Haggai predicted that once more God would shake one last time the earth, the sea, and the heavens. And Paul actually repeats that. I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in saying that then God's voice shook the earth, and he was referring to the first time he did in Mount Sinai. And then he went on to quote that prophecy from Haggai, saying, once more he will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So there's a prophecy that Paul says is going to happen in the future regarding a great shaking of the earth. So when you look at the sixth seal in the book of Revelation, this is a prophecy, I believe, of something that has not yet happened, the sixth seal being opened, that is. And the first thing we read about is when that sixth seal is open is a great earth shaking, a great earthquake takes place. And all the mountains and the islands are moved from where they are on the globe, and some other things that happen on the earth. So that's what the prophets say is really in store, some kind of a great earth shaking. And I guess what my book kind of does is gives a couple possible reasons for what causes that shaking, and what could happen as a result of it. So
we'll get into Paul's prophecy of the Lord's voice shaking the earth, because you get into some very interesting explanations there, and also touch on an episode in the Bible that really doesn't get a lot of attention, Paul's visit to Arabia. But Earthquake Resurrection, your first book, you speculate a bit on what might cause this great shaking that's prophesied. And you know, I don't know if Isaiah was referring to this specific event, but one of the passages in the Old Testament that's always really caught my attention is the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. You know, it's Isaiah.
Absolutely.
And in fact, it was interesting after the tsunami that hit in the Indian Ocean a couple of years ago, it was reported by seismologists that the earth, in fact, did wobble a bit on its axis. And
yes.
And again, that was a specific event occurring in one place. What you're describing here is, or what actually the prophets have prophesied, is a global event of this type. So the idea of the earth actually reeling on its orbit like a drunk man is not implausible. What are your thoughts about why or what could possibly cause such a powerful force to shake the earth?
Well, like you said in my first book, the main premise was a study of the earth, the resurrection of the dead, comparing back into a mortal body, where, like in the case of Lazarus, a person is raised and goes back into their body that has not decomposed, and they live on and then die again in the future, as opposed to a resurrection into an immortal body, the first fruits of which was Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I did a study on the everything surrounding his resurrection, and also looked in the Bible for any other cases where there was a description of a resurrection into an immortal body. And when I did that study, what I found was an interesting pattern, and that is there seemed to be a shaking of the earth that takes place, some kind of the power that is exchanged and required to resurrect a body that is dead into an immortal body causes the shaking of the surrounding earth. And that is the case in the description of Jesus' resurrection. And at the same time, many saints were raised, according to Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. There's a description of an interesting group of many saints who came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection. And if you read the surrounding verses, it's pretty clear to me that there was the earth shook and the rocks split apart, and the tombs were open of these saints at the time of Jesus' resurrection. So it seems to me that the cause of their tombs coming open and all the shaking and the rocks splitting apart was the power of the resurrection of Jesus and these many saints coming out of the tombs, being resurrected into immortal bodies.
Mm-hmm. And that's really a section of Matthew, a section of the gospel that doesn't get a lot of attention. And I think we really need to emphasize this. What you're saying is that, again, the gospel records that there were literally people who got up out of the graves and walked around Jerusalem.
That's right. They did. And
and according to Matthew 27:53, they were seen by many, appeared to many.
Mm-hmm.
So this wasn't
right.
So this wasn't the word of one guy. This was something that to which there were many witnesses.
That's right. Absolutely. And one other passage is Revelation chapter 11 with the two witnesses, who I believe to be two literal men in the future that are killed in the city of Jerusalem. And 3.5 days later, they are resurrected and they are caught up into the air. And right when their resurrection takes place, the writer of Revelation says that there is an earthquake in the city of Jerusalem that destroyed 1/10 of the city, and 7,000 people were killed when it happened. So those were the only examples that I could find of a resurrection into an immortal body where the people were, you know, either caught up into the air, or we know Jesus was raised into a glorified body. I believe the many saints were also. And there's a shaking of the earth in each case, an earthquake that takes place. So that's the main thing I concentrate on my first book. Now, my second book, Then His Voice Shook the Earth, I go into more detail on what I believe will be another cause, perhaps even the strongest cause of the shaking of the earth, and that is a study of what the trumpet of God is.
Okay.
Or the last trumpet.
So is it safe to guess that you're not talking about a musical instrument?
That's pretty safe, yeah.
Okay. So an earthquake resurrection, your speculation based on the scriptural evidence and is that there's some sort of energy release when a body is resurrected into its immortal form that causes the shaking.
Right.
But there's also perhaps another cause, and you go into that more in the new book, Then His Voice Shook the Earth. So what is that other cause then, and where do you find the support for that?
Well, it's a couple of verses that speak of the last trumpet in connection with the resurrection of the dead, or the trumpet of God in connection with the resurrection of the dead in the future. The resurrection of the dead in Christ, believers who are going to be resurrected in the future and have glorified bodies, just as Jesus' body was glorified, to have immortal, incorruptible bodies. That's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, passages that most people who study Bible prophecy are familiar with, where it states, first in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul states, "I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Sleep meaning we will not all die.
I'm chuckling because I've seen that verse tacked on the nursery door at one of our churches. We attend. We shall not all sleep, but we will all
die. Oh yes,
sorry,
that is good.
I digress.
I've seen that.
Sorry.
Yeah, that's a good one. Though. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. There's into the incorruptible body, and we will be changed. So we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which is Paul again in another letter describing what's going to happen at the resurrection of the dead. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there we have the last trumpet, or the trumpet of God, in connection with the resurrection in two different places. Okay. And really, these are the only two places in which Paul describes what's going to happen at the resurrection and catching up and the transformation or changing event. So what I did in this book is go through a study, a very detailed study of what could the trumpet of God be. And when you do that, you go to the Old Testament, and all throughout the Old Testament, but especially in Exodus chapter 19, we find when God speaks when there's a shaking of the earth in connection with it, there's always a reference to a trumpet sounding, the voice of the trumpet. And also in Revelation chapter 1 and 4, John says he hears a voice speaking to him that had the sound of a trumpet. Mm-hmm. And each time it's the Lord Jesus. He turns around and sees him, the one who had spoken to him in the sound of a trumpet. So when I go through this study, it's pretty clear to me that, like you said, the trumpet of God is not a trumpet that he takes and puts to his mouth and blows it and, you know, and then the dead in Christ rise up. It's actually going to be his voice shaking the earth. And where I go to is, again, Hebrews chapter 12 is a very key passage, because in it, Paul describes the scene at Mount Sinai, which is originally in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, mm-hmm. when God gives the Ten Commandments. And he talks about the sound of the trumpet and a voice uttering words that was shaking the earth and causing Moses and the people to be greatly terrified. Mm-hmm. Well, in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 12, Paul explains what was the cause of the earth shaking. And he says, "Then his voice shook the earth," the title of the book that I wrote. Mm-hmm. So, right there, Paul says it. There it is. God's voice shook the earth. But then he goes on to say, then his voice shook the earth. But once more in the future, his voice will once more shake both the heavens and the earth. Well, what is that event going to be? I wonder, you know, mm-hmm. could it be that this trumpet of God that Paul is speaking of is actually his voice? That will be this once more that is going to shake the earth. So that's kind of what I put forth in the book, that as first the pattern of the earthquakes happening at Jesus' resurrection and the two witnesses and the many saints, mm-hmm. causing the earth to shake. Yeah. And when you apply that to something that's going to happen in the future that's global for all believers that have passed away and are waiting to be resurrected, and you apply that on a global scale, all the power that's going to be released and the energy that's going to be released on the earth, combine that with the trumpet of God, his voice shaking the earth once more. Could it be that at this event, this causes a global catastrophe that's spoken of, a destructive event on the likes of which we haven't seen since the flood or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Hmm. Now, Paul was an interesting choice to write about the about end time events, and he did prophesy his fair share of events that are to come. He's the one who penned the words. I'm not going to start speaking out of turn here, but anyway, suffice it to say that he wrote quite a bit about what believers could expect in the end times.
Yes, he did.
When I start trying to quote scripture from memory, I get into trouble. That's not one of my, gifts. You connect him to Mount Sinai in a way, in your new book, Then His Voice Shook the Earth, in a way that I've not heard any pastors do before. And maybe I'm not attending the right churches. I don't know. But is this something new, a new theory? How do you bring Paul and description of the events at Mount Sinai and the depiction of future events connecting to Mount Sinai to the Apostle Paul?
Well, the first book that Paul, the first letter that Paul wrote after his conversion, I believe, is the book of Galatians. And this is where he gives a lot of the details about things that happen that are described in Acts chapter 9 that describe his conversion event on the road to Damascus, details that are in that book of Galatians that are not in the book of Acts. And what he actually says is, after claiming, stating that his revelation, the revelation of the mysteries he received, was not from human origin, for he received it by a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. He went on to say that after his conversion, he did not go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles, but the first thing he did, he said, right away, he departed and went to Arabia and returned to Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, interesting.
And it was 3 years before he eventually did go to Jerusalem.
That's right.
So he spent quite a bit of time. So what happened during this 3 year period?
Well, that is not clearly stated. We don't really know the clear answer to that, but we can make some, I think, logical conclusions based on some of the things that he said. One of the things that he said I find interesting is in chapter 4 of that same book of Galatians, he says that now Hagar, verse 25 of chapter 4, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. So to Paul, I think Arabia was important because Mount Sinai was there. Well, what happened at Mount Sinai? Some, a couple of very interesting and important events. First of all, something we just talked about was the giving of the Ten Commandments in a place where God actually came down and manifested himself in a physical way mm-hmm. to the people of Israel for the first time and maybe the last time. In that fashion.
Yeah, and in biblical history, that would have been his first, at least the first recorded manifestation of God on earth since the Tower of Babel.
Yes, and the first time with his trumpet voice, mm-hmm. the first time that description is there. So that, I think that's very interesting. And another important event with Mount Sinai was Elijah, the prophet, went there when he was being chased. When he was running from Ahab and Jezebel after the prophets of Baal incident, where he had 450 prophets of Baal destroyed, he went to Mount Sinai. And so what I propose in the book, in the first chapter, is that Paul, after his conversion, he had such a zeal for God that he felt Christians, this new way, were basically akin to the idolatrous Israelites. They were following after not the God of Israel, not the true God of Judaism, which was what he was still involved in before his conversion, but in an idolatrous new way, new religion that he found to be unacceptable. And so that's why he persecuted the Church of God and wasted it.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he was very, very zealous. He was zealous above all the other of his fellow countrymen in the ways of Judaism. So I believe that zeal that drove him was also drove him to a place after his conversion to follow in the footsteps of Elijah the prophet
mm-hmm.
and go to Arabia. He did go to Arabia. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he go to Arabia, and what part of Arabia? Well, one thing we know, that Mount Sinai is there. When we also know that important events from the past happened in Mount Sinai. And I find it also interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews, I believe again is Paul, goes into some pretty good detail on what happened at Mount Sinai. And then Paul gives a prediction that God's voice will once again shake the heavens and the earth, similar to the way he did in Mount Sinai. So I believe that Paul went there and actually saw Jesus Christ, and Jesus appeared to him and gave to him the revelations of the mysteries, some of the mysteries that Paul talked about in his epistles, such as the mystery of the resurrection, which he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery, something that had not yet been revealed, secret information that was revealed to Paul." And he also had talked about the mystery of the church and some of the other mysteries that were not revealed before by the Old Testament prophets. So I believe when he claimed to have seen Jesus Christ our Lord physically, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Last of all, Jesus Christ appeared to me also." Mm-hmm. So I find that interesting that, you know, Paul couldn't have claimed to have seen Jesus on the road to Damascus because he was blinded by the light and he heard a voice. He didn't see Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I don't believe at that point. I think there was another time that he actually saw Jesus Christ and received the revelation of the mysteries. And I believe that it may have been at Mount Sinai.
Interesting.
So, yeah.
So the Lord will shake the earth again with his voice. And again, this voice described by in various places throughout the Bible as sounding like a trumpet.
Right.
When will this take place?
When will this take place? Right. Well, it will take place with the resurrection of the dead, a three-stage event. The resurrection of the dead, the changing or the transformation, and the catching up, or the more popular phrase, the rapture of the church. That is when this great catastrophe, this great shaking is going to take place. Now, I think what you're asking about is where within perhaps the chronology of Revelation is this going to take place?
Right. And maybe maybe I should back up and ask a preliminary question, which is, where do you see us in the timeline, the prophetic timeline, right now, today?
Right. I see us in the eschaton, the last of the last days. And where specifically I believe we are in the chronology of Revelation in the prophetic timeline is before the opening of the sixth seal. And so that means I believe that the first five seals of the scroll that that Jesus was given, the Lamb was given in Revelation chapter 5, have already been opened. And perhaps we can want to get into a little more detail on that.
Yeah, but for people who aren't really familiar with Scripture or with the prophetic Scripture, where does that put us? I mean, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, are they already riding? Are they still coming? Where does that put us?
Yes, I believe that the four horses of the apocalypse, well, not of the apocalypse, but mm-hmm. of the Revelation, but the four horses have already been riding, and I believe that they are still riding. I believe that they have been riding since the opening of the seals. And this is something that, to understand what I'm saying, we really have to understand the context of when Jesus received the scroll with seven seals mm-hmm. and when he began to open it. But as I said, I believe we are prior to the opening of the sixth seal, and I believe that sixth seal is a description of the catastrophe, the global shaking that I've been talking about when the resurrection of the dead takes place and God's trumpet voice once more shakes the earth. I believe that it is described and that it ushers in the day of the Lord's wrath, because after the opening of the sixth seal, the survivors declare that the great day of their wrath, the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who will be able to withstand it. So, and then immediately after that, we have the opening of the seventh seal, which then unleashes the trumpet and bowl judgments, which are the wrath of God. The day of the Lord's wrath is then poured out. So,
okay, in the opening of the sixth seal, according to Revelation 6:12, there's a great earthquake. The sun becomes black as sackcloth. The full moon becomes like blood. Stars of the sky fall to earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanishes like a scroll that's rolled up. Every mountain and island removed from its place. Then you say we get to the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. Now, the trumpet, does this also relate to the voice of God?
No, I don't believe so.
Okay.
I believe, yeah, there's, I think, some confusion about the last trumpet and the trumpet of God being that the seven trumpets that the angels are given by God to blow as judgments.
Okay.
And but I don't believe those are the trumpet of God, because you know there's only mm-hmm. one trumpet of God, but there's seven of these, and they're actually blown by angels.
John
to sound.
Sees them blowing physical yeah. instruments. Okay.
John sees them blowing instruments, and this happens in the future after the opening of that sixth seal. So, yeah, that's kind of a confusing thing that some people.
Well, that's why you're here, to help us understand. it's very convoluted, and my, you know, you have my great respect, and so does Sharon, for being able to really get into this and tease out meaning. Without getting beyond where the evidence or where the scripture goes. I mean, there are many throughout the years who have tried to build houses on no scriptural foundation. And yeah. so that's why that's
something that's very important to me to not get into as least amount of speculation as possible. So,
because when you do that, you're taking upon yourself the responsibility of speaking for God, and that's a very dangerous place to be. Mm-hmm. So, the sixth seal is open, and we've got all of these catastrophes: the great earthquake, the kings of the earth, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone hiding themselves in caves and among the rocks to try to get away from God's judgment. Is then this the opening of this sixth seal? Do we hear the voice of God then? Well, actually, I hope we don't hear it, at least not while we're still standing on this planet. But is that when those on earth will hear the voice of God?
I believe so. I believe that they'll experience it as a loud reverberation as the sound of a trumpet makes, and it will be the voice of God that will be shaking the earth. I don't know if you know that there's a passage in the Gospels where God speaks to Jesus. I can't recall exactly what he says. I believe it's in John chapter 5 or 8, one of the two. But the narrator of the Gospel records exactly what God said. But some of the people standing around just heard a rumbling or a thunderous sound. So I believe to unbelievers, it will probably be experienced as just a shaking and chaos and destruction ensuing after that. Hmm. But for believers, it will be the voice of God raising up the dead and then the catching up out of harm's way, that harpazo that takes place to catch up the believers into the air. So
then the seventh seal is open. And what is the significance of the seventh seal, and what follows after that?
The significance of the seventh seal is that the seven seals seal this scroll that is written on both sides of the scroll. And so once this final seal can be opened, then the wrath of God can be unleashed. And I believe what is written on one side, on the other, one side is the trumpet judgments and the other side is the bowl judgments. Hmm. So, and actually what is written on that scroll is the wrath of God. This is what's going to take place. And it cannot happen until that seventh seal is open. So I think that's very interesting. A lot of people, a lot of prophecy, scholars have tried to equate the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments and say they're similar things or they're the same thing, just from different perspectives. But I don't think we can do that, because we can't get to the trumpet judgments until that seventh seal is open.
It has to follow.
It has to follow. Okay. And same with that seventh trumpet. You can't get to the bowl judgments until that seventh trumpet is blown. So I think that is the significance of that
now,
seal.
At the opening of the seventh seal, and this is a very solemn event, because John records that there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then the seven angels are given their seven trumpets. there's another angel in front of the altar with incense.
Mm-hmm.
What's the significance of the incense?
I think this is very interesting. It's Revelation 8:3-4. It says, another angel holding a golden censer came and was stationed at the altar. A large amount of incense was given to him to offer up with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. The smoke coming from the incense along with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the next verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were crashes of thunder, roaring, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I think the significance of this is that we know that Jesus is our high priest and that he is the high priest of heaven. He is at the right hand of God. And I believe that this angel or this messenger, in Greek it's actually angelos, it can be messenger or angel translation depending on the context. But the activities that this person at the altar does are high priest activities that are very, very similar to what took place in the description in Leviticus chapter 23. And that took place at the golden altar with the incense that's placed there. Mm-hmm. And so this figure here is before the altar, and he's giving incense, and this incense goes directly up before the throne. And then why this is interesting is because with the fifth seal back in Revelation chapter 6, there are saints who have been killed praying and asking for vengeance to be taken by God for the shedding of their innocent blood. And these prayers and these cries and these petitions are going up, and they're stationed under the altar, it says in Revelation chapter 6. So here in Revelation chapter 8, the high priest of heaven is offering incense to God right before the throne. And it's here that the smoke ascends up before God, and it's really a situation where God can no longer withhold his wrath, his judgment. It's with this opening of this seventh seal right here after this ceremony of incense that the trumpet judgments can begin. And right after Revelation 8:5 is when those trumpet judgments can begin, which I believe is, again, the wrath of God. So it's very, very significant that these people are crying out for vengeance under the altar, and here at the altar later, the prayers of the saints, their incense has gone up before God, and he answers right here their petition and their cry for vengeance. Mm-hmm. With all of these strange blood judgments that take place.
The trumpets and the bowls.
And the trumpet, exactly, and the trumpets and the bowls. So.
Yeah, and it's pretty horrific. If you want to read these for yourselves, begin Revelation 6 and go on from there, and you get a picture of a future that is not not very encouraging for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Yes. Yes, the Old Testament prophets foretold of this over and over and over again, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord. And so that is actually revealed in detail in those trumpet and bowl judgments, I believe.
Yeah, it is really a frightening prospect. Now, backing up just a little bit to the opening of the first seal,
mm-hmm.
And you begin, and again, you say that you believe that the first five seals are already open, which takes us up through the point where... Now, the fifth seal is where those under the altar are crying out for justice. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
It's actually a prediction of people that would be martyred for their testimony about Jesus Christ. And that has happened all the way throughout the future and okay. up to the present. And a prediction that it would continue a little longer until the last of the martyrs is killed.
Okay, so that's
and then that sixth seal can be open.
That's the stage we're at right now, where those who have died for their faith in Jesus Christ throughout the centuries are crying out for justice.
Yes.
But it also
yes.
means the four horsemen are already riding, and the first seal is the rider on the white horse with the bow,
and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, who is the rider on that white horse? When did he start to ride, and why is he important?
I believe the rider on the white horse is a spirit, just like the other three riders are spirits, similar to what is described in the book of Zechariah when there were four spirits that Zechariah saw in the vision, and he was told that they are spirits that walk to and fro and ride about in the earth, and similar to Satan's declaration in Job when he was asked where he had been, and he said, I've been up, walking up and down, up in the earth. Mm-hmm. These are spiritual entities. These are spiritual beings that are riding to and fro throughout the earth, I believe. And what's described in those seals is what is the activity that they are, that they have power to influence humanity when those seals were opened in the first century. Mm-hmm. Now, to answer your questions, I believe that the first rider is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. Mm-hmm. We know that according to John, his letters, first, second, and third John, that there was a spirit of Antichrist that had already been released. Now, to have a spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist means that they're going against what Christ said. Mm-hmm. And so we know that Christ was around 33 AD, killed and resurrected and ascended. So from that point on, we see the spirit of Antichrist rising up through early Gnosticism, which is some of the things that John and Paul wrote against in their epistles, that were saying, you know, the spirit world is that there's no resurrection, mm-hmm. and, you know, the body is, you know, the physical.
The spirit world is, all good, and the physical yeah. world is what's evil.
It's what's evil, exactly. Yeah. So that's what the early writers in the epistles were writing against. And so what we see as a progression throughout history then is the spirit using Christ, using religion to conquer or to dominate in a spiritual way through religion, not through the true Christianity, the true religion of Jesus Christ, of true believers, but through false religion, and actually through the rise of the Roman Catholic Church and all of their persecution against the true remnant of believers is a good example of that spirit of Antichrist that went out to dominate and to force people to comply with their edicts. And
now I'll have to ask a question about that, because first of all, I mean, just an observation, I think it's interesting that I think most people come away with an idea with the idea that the word Antichrist should be preceded by the word the as in mm-hmm. the Antichrist, as though it's a specific person. So you're saying, and again, the Apostle John did write in his epistles of a spirit of Antichrist that was loose and roaming about in the first century. You believe that this manifested through false religion, one of which is the Roman Catholic Church.
That's correct.
Why do you say that?
Well, because the things that are said about the opening of the first seal is that he's given a bow and he's given authority he goes out conquering and to conquer, mm-hmm. and he's given a crown. Mm-hmm. And so this crown, I believe, is a symbol of authority, a false religion, a false authority, and then going out conquering and to conquer. So the spirit of Antichrist would be the first thing that was released after Jesus ascended. And again, I believe that these are spiritual entities. So it follows then that spirit would be you know, the spirit of Antichrist, anything that is contrary to the non-compulsory way that Jesus called people to repentance, not you know, forcing them or conquering or a dominating spirit. And I believe that the Roman Catholic Church used that power that they took and were given through these spiritual entities to try to dominate people and to draw them into a false religion.
Now, what about other religions that claim to represent Jesus Christ, but then add additional requirements for salvation? Works-based religion, would that also be considered Antichrist?
I believe so, yeah. Any cult or any organization, religion that uses the name of Jesus Christ in some form or fashion, some of the New Age stuff, some of the Gnostic Gospels, they try to use Jesus Christ, but they distort the true gospel that is laid down in the Bible by Paul and the apostles. So anyone, any religion, any cult that tries to brainwash or to force people into, you know, their way of thinking is, in my view, influenced by this spirit of Antichrist that began to conquer early in the first century.
Because they don't care what you believe as long as it's not the one way. And that's why Paul wrote, let anyone, whether it be you know, an angel of God, you know, preach a different gospel, let him be eternally cursed.
That's a good point, yeah.
But I think it's important to note that this isn't necessarily you know, picking on the Roman Catholic Church in particular. There are plenty of manifestations of the spirit of Antichrist, but it's hard to ignore, well, impossible to ignore, the Roman Catholic Church and points of doctrine that contradict Scripture or are not based on Scripture and excuse them. I mean, you just can't. You can't. We're not given that option. But I just wanted to clarify that a little bit, that this wasn't you know, bashing the Roman Catholic Church just for its own sake. When you take it and look at doctrine through the years and compare it with what's in Scripture, as Paul said, you know, anyone who preaches a different gospel, let him be eternally cursed.
Yeah, isn't it interesting? I don't know if you saw the news headline about John Hagee apologizing to the Catholic Church for comments he's made in the past. Mm-hmm. Did you happen to see that?
I did not read the article, but I saw the headline.
Yeah.
Well, John Hagee has made some very interesting comments of late.
No kidding.
Yeah, apparently, according to the Gospel of John, Hagee, God has a different plan of salvation for the Jews, which is a new revelation.
It absolutely is.
I say tongue firmly in cheek. So again, just to summarize, we're five seals in. So we've got the four horsemen, the spirit of Antichrist, the rider on the white horse. The other horses are fairly easy to identify. I think the rider on the red horse, war and murder, death.
Murder, yes.
The third seal, mm-hmm. the rider on the black horse, being famine. And with the price of food skyrocketing the way it has the last couple of years, it's hard to argue that rider isn't out. And, of course, the rider on the pale horse, a rider's name is Death, you know, famine and pestilence and, you know, again,
disease. Yeah.
It's difficult to argue against that as well. And so we've got now the fifth seal open with the saints crying out for judgment, the sixth seal coming next. And, David, again, just to summarize, what do we expect? What are we going to hear or what will the world hear when that sixth seal is opened?
Well, I believe that there's going to be a global catastrophe, global destruction. Even, Paul said that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come on them. And also Jesus compared the destruction of the flood and the destruction experienced in Sodom and Gomorrah to the time of his coming in Luke chapter 17. And he emphasized the suddenness that it's going to take place in, but he also emphasized the destruction that happened afterward. So people need to be ready. They need to repent if they haven't already. They need to be watching and looking for the signs that are written in the scriptures that we should be looking for. Some interesting things that I've been reading lately are in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, actually, where Paul is saying that perilous times would come in the future, and all of this long list of the way people would be acting is what we're seeing, selfishness and lack of love. And so these are signs that we are definitely in the eschaton, the last of the last, the final days. Mm-hmm. So people need to be ready. People need to be on their knees and just encouraging other believers to be doing the same thing, to be watching.
Yeah, I like the way Patrick Heron puts it. Patty says, the bad news is we're all riding on the Titanic. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, we've got access to a lifeboat, and there's room for anyone who wants to get on. David, how do people get copies of Earthquake Resurrection and Then His Voice Shook the Earth? Where would they find those?
They can go to my website, which is earthquakeresurrection.com. And they can also go to that. That's the place where to get it at the best price. But they can also go to Amazon.com and most of the other online bookstores to get it, to get both of the books there. So and
now, do I understand true also that there are some video presentations that have been put together and are available now on YouTube about Earthquake Resurrection and Then His Voice Shook the Earth?
There is one video on YouTube, mm-hmm. and definitely working on some other things that are in the works right now, but not quite ready.
Well, we'll definitely we'll post the YouTube video at PIDradio.com. Also, links to David's website and his other works in the show notes at PIDradio.com. David, not to minimize or take anything away from, diminish the scope of the tragedy that's taken place in China and also in Myanmar and other places around the world. But what's coming is truly frightening for those who don't know Jesus Christ. And we appreciate your work and study and trying to make sense of the prophecies, the warnings that have been given to us through the Word of God for people to use for their own salvation and to try to warn friends and family. And it's always an honor and a pleasure to have you on PID Radio.
Well, I amen all of that, Derek, and I really appreciate the opportunity you give me to be on, and we'll be praying for you and for the listeners.
I appreciate that. Hold the line for just a moment now. Again, show notes at PIDradio.com. We'll put links to everything that we talked about tonight, including some of the key Bible verses, and watch for that YouTube video that we'll also post at PIDradio.com to give you a little tease for the books. But we do encourage you to read them. Make them part of your library. Then His Voice Shook the Earth and Earthquake Resurrection by David W. Lowe. If you want to go to the forum, the Piercing the Darkness forum, and discuss the topics that we talked about, you'll find a link to that in the show notes as well. And, of course, you can always send us an email with your comments or questions. That's radio@peeringintodarkness.com. God willing, Sharon will be back next week. And until then, I'm Derek Gilbert. Thanks for listening. Bye-bye.
edge news and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.